Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this may be one of those times when you can thank God that you came to the 10:30 service, because I completely depressed the 8 o'clock service with my sermon. We'll try to do better this time around. I think this is one of the most difficult texts in Scripture, certainly in the New Testament. We're coming off this wonderful story of the feast and the banquet and all the people that you should invite, and don't invite the people who can pay you back, but call in from the streets the poor and the hungry and the houseless. Feed them at the great banquet with the welcome that comes from God. And then in the next breath, and by the way, if you don't hate your mother and your brother and your sister, you cannot follow me. It's jarring, really. And in fact, for many of us, especially those of us who value family and our brothers and sisters and our friends, to hear Jesus say this seems like it doesn't make sense. Well, there's lots of ways we can react to this text. I know that over the years I've had some people say, well, I don't think he really meant it. Right? Because loving family and brothers and sisters and all that, that's so important and so much of who we are. So he just must not really have, either he didn't say it, or he didn't really mean it. Or we can find other ways to rationalize and dismiss it. One of the most, I think, really powerful things is that the word hate, as it's translated in the New RSV, is not a very good translation of the Hebrew word, Greek word. The word itself really isn't hate. It is to detach oneself from. We attach a lot more meaning to the word hate, don't we? Right? It's animosity. It's anger. But this is to detach oneself from. I think two things. I think Jesus really does mean what he says. He has set his face to Jerusalem. He's headed to the cross where he will die. And as the crowds are all around him, there's story after story of, well, I will follow you, just let me bury my father. I'll follow you, but I just need to do this other thing. Lord, how do I have eternal life? Well, give up everything and give it to the poor. And the man went away very sad, because he had so much. So Jesus turns to the crowd, and he says to them, if any of you would follow me, and where's he going? To Jerusalem. If any of you would follow me, then you must hate father and mother and wife and children. Put them away. Put away brothers and sisters. Yes, even life itself, and take up your cross and follow. I think what Jesus proposes is not hate, but life. It's really tempting to end up with a kind of decision theology out of this text. I can either pick my family and my friends and my wealth, or I can pick Jesus. And if I pick Jesus, God will like me more. Certainly from the Old Testament lesson, you get a sense of that, right? I set before you life and death. If you follow my ordinances and my commands, if you follow my laws and my word, you will have life and have it abundantly. But there's nothing worse in the Old Testament than the but. If you don't, what do you get? Yeah. Death. Right? Well, now, what person in their right mind would not choose life? Right? Of course we're going to choose life if we have a choice. In the same way, we would like to be able to choose Jesus or all of this other stuff. You've all heard stories of people who have given up all the bad stuff in their life in order to follow Christ, right? You've all heard wonderful stories and testimonies. I was addicted. I was torn away from my family. I was a thief. I was a drug addict. I was all of those things. And then I found Christ. I gave up all of those bad things to follow Jesus. And they are wonderful, powerful, and heartwarming stories. But in this text today, Jesus is not asking us to give up all the bad stuff in our life to follow Jesus. He's asking us to give up the very best things in our lives. Now that's a lot harder. You know, it's difficult enough to give up fornication and licentiousness and, you know, the whole list of moral sins that Paul gives us. That's hard enough, for goodness sake. But then Jesus says, give up what you love the most and what loves you the most. Mother, father, friends, brother, sister. It's everything. Well, if we do a risk-benefit analysis, suddenly becoming a Christian or being a Christian becomes far more difficult. What's held before you is life and death, really. The immediacy of a life bound up in all the things that society tells us is worthwhile. Our family, our friends, our career. You know, a good place on the web list. Good money. Or the cross. What Jesus points to is the cross. Is it any wonder that Christianity, the numbers of Christians in the world, are shrinking? When we have texts like this saying, give up everything and follow Christ. Take no silver, no gold. Don't take anything. Just follow me, Jesus says. It's a high cost, high risk proposition. And Jesus calls us to that kind of costly discipleship. What do we get for it? Marketers tell me that no matter what you do, you have to appeal to people's self-interest. So what's in it for you? In our Old Testament lesson today, it's named. What's in it for you is true life, given abundantly in God. What Christ points out for us is that as long as we are cleaving to and are held by and holding on to the stuff of our world, even the stuff of our heart, as long as it occupies us, we have a hard time following Christ. There's this wonderful commercial about trying to quit smoking, right? And the guy gets on the basketball court and he says, I got the next game, right? And he gets out there and he's running, but he's dragging a huge big ball and chain behind him, right? And he's running and it's like me without the ball and chain. He's running, he's going, you know, and he stops halfway through and they're all laughing at him. I mean, in a way, as long as we cling to the stuff of life, we miss freedom. It's only when we've been released from that, from the love of our family and our brothers and our sisters and our wealth and our stuff, that we finally can be free to be fully loved. and to fully love. As long as I keep it for myself, I can't give it away. Jesus isn't on his way to Jerusalem for a partial crucifixion. It's all or nothing. And we're called for all. The benefit is the freedom of Onesimus, who embraces his servanthood in freedom, who negotiates the weirdness of being a slave and a friend to Paul, who is set free in Christ so that, as Paul says, he can become a slave for all in Christ. In the very moment we turn to the cross, we find life. And it's such a strange idea that in this instrument of death, in this following Christ to Jerusalem, somehow we too will be set free to love and to care and to give ourselves away. In the very moment we give up our church budget as our God, we can actually begin to do ministry. In the very moment we look at money as a tool for doing God's work, suddenly we can actually do it. Personally, I think most churches, ours included, we are slaves to committees. We are slaves to deliberation and slaves to planning. I think the irony at the end of the story is that Jesus doesn't tell us whether or not we should be like the king or the tower builder. He just tells the story, and you end up at the end of the story going, well, am I supposed to plan or not? Thanks, Jesus. You're supposed to be free so that you can die. You're supposed to be free so that you can give yourself up. We're supposed to be free so that we can be freedom and live freedom and give freedom to the world. Free to receive and to give the love that was first in Christ, given at the cross. And so we find ourselves in the unenviable situation of being caught between a life given up of ultimate and total slavery to the love of God and complete and utter freedom. We live in that dialectic. And that's what it means to take up the cross and follow. Amen.